Let us pray. O Lord, we thank you again for your most holy word. We confess with your people through the ages that it is true, it is powerful, it instructs our hearts, it comforts our souls, it points us to our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray, Father, that your Spirit, who inspired your word long ago, might also illumine our hearts now as we hear your word read and preached. We do pray that it might be for the building up of your people. May you give us faith and repentance that we might respond to your word as we should. And we ask, as always, that you would be glorified in the proclamation of your gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Our scripture reading this morning is Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 9. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 9. Hear now the word of the word of the Lord. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire." This ends our reading of God's word. Brothers and sisters, it is easy for us probably to read this text, to listen to the disciples' question, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" and shake our heads at these disciples, so concerned about who could be great, who could be exalted in Christ's kingdom. Undoubtedly, not just an innocent question for information, but wondering if perhaps one of them might be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And yet, as we recognize how foolish the disciples could be in asking questions like this, it's also good for us to take account of ourselves and to ask ourselves, what is our own self-identity with respect to Jesus and his kingdom? What do we think of our own status in Jesus' kingdom? How intent are we about not being great in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ? The text that's before us is a very important one for understanding the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, its value, and also our place in it. What is our place? What is our identity in the kingdom that the Lord Jesus Christ has established? And we also see here in this text how we ought to treat one another as citizens, as co-citizens, as brothers and sisters in this kingdom of our Lord. So as we look at the opening verses of this text, we see this theme come before us about greatness in the kingdom of heaven. Our text begins by saying that at that time, the disciples came to Jesus. At that time, it's a way of indicating for us that the story we're about to consider ought to be read in connection with what has just happened. It was at this time, the time at which the previous events have unfolded, that the disciples came and asked this question. And when we consider what has just been happening in the Gospel of Matthew, it really makes the disciples' question rather amazing and, frankly, rather disappointing. If we would go back just a little ways in the Gospel, we see at the end of Matthew 16, which I believe was the last, I believe I preached this text the last time I was in this pulpit. And at the end of Matthew 16, Jesus explains to his disciples very clearly that he had to go to Jerusalem, he had to be betrayed and to suffer and to die. And he also says to his disciples, you, if you are to be my disciples, if you are to follow after me, you need to deny yourself and take up your cross. And then in chapter 17, two more times, Jesus says, I need to go to Jerusalem. I need to be betrayed. I need to suffer and be beaten and to die. And so Jesus has been placing these things before his disciples repeatedly. And at that time, the disciples come to Jesus and say, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And this is why we are a little amazed and rather disappointed that the disciples would ask a question like this. What were they thinking? I suppose there are ways that we could try to put a good spin on this, but the answer is probably that the disciples are just a lot like we are. They're forgetful, and they're easily entranced by the hope of greatness, by the hope of power, by the hope of influence, by the hope of being important. Jesus is establishing a kingdom, a great kingdom. And they cannot help, it seems, but have a desire for a place of importance and influence and greatness in that kingdom. And so Jesus responds to their question in the following verses. But did you notice that in verse 2, Jesus begins to respond without even saying a word? He begins by calling a child and placing a child before them. He doesn't even say a word. He begins to answer with a sort of a visual prop. Now, the word that is used here in the original Greek indicates that this is a young child. It's not a teenager he's placing before him, but a young child. And so when we consider that, you see just how strange, in a way, Jesus' answer must have seemed, his unspoken answer. They've asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom? And Jesus places a little child in front of them. Who is the greatest, they ask, and he places someone that is very small before them. And in all sorts of ways, Jesus' initial response makes no natural or earthly sense. I mean, when we think of who's the greatest, we think in terms of someone who has achieved something great, someone who has attained great power, someone who has gained great wealth. And in a sense, all that makes sense to us. So that's sort of what greatness is, right? Greatness is being great, having great things, doing great things. And Jesus places before them a little child who surely had never done something great, who had never accomplished great things or won great wealth for himself. This is just a little child. Children were not regarded as the great people of society. Jesus is asked about who is greatest, and Jesus places before them someone who's the least. In so many ways, Jesus' answer doesn't quite make sense. We're not quite sure what this is all about. And so we turn to verses 3 through 5, where Jesus now answers them, not just with a visual prop, but he speaks to them. And instead of answering in a really direct way, you might notice that in verses 3, 4, and 5, Jesus gives them three things to do. He sets three responsibilities before them. He answers their question with exhortations and commands. The first thing Jesus says in verse 3, he says, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And one of the first things we might note here about Jesus, the first thing Jesus says is that he seems to shift the topic of discussion. The disciples say, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom?" And Jesus says, "Unless you repent and be like a child, you will not enter the kingdom." Right? They're asking, they're thinking about who's greatest in the kingdom, and it's as if Jesus says, "Let's go back a step. How do you enter the kingdom?" In a way, that is more fundamental, isn't it? And Jesus says that unless you turn, unless you are converted, unless you repent and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, you'll notice here that Jesus doesn't say that you have to act like children in order to enter the kingdom. Doesn't say you have to be immature. You have to spill your milk. Do things that children do. That's not what he's saying. Remember, he has been asked about greatness, and he has placed before them a little child who is not great, who is least, who is small, who is unimportant. Jesus says you have to be as a child, not act like children, but be as a child. That's how you enter. In other words, you only enter the kingdom as one who is not great. It's only those who come to Christ as the least, as small, as unimportant. These are those who enter the kingdom. And in a way, isn't this a wonderful way of explaining the basic gospel message? This time of year, churches like this one, we like to talk about the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century and the recovery of the clear preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we see the gospel set before us in a very beautiful way here in verse 3. When we say we are saved by Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, we are basically saying what Jesus says here in verse 3. You enter the kingdom only as a little child. You don't come because you're great. You don't enter because you're great. You don't enter because of what you've achieved. You don't enter because of what you have. You enter with nothing. It's the only way to come. It's the only way to gain citizenship in Christ's kingdom. It is a gift. And if you try to enter the kingdom on the basis of your own credentials, of your own greatness, there is no entry. The way is only by being nothing, by recognizing we have nothing. It is a free gift that we receive by faith. This is how we enter the kingdom. But Jesus has more to say. In verse 4, he says, "Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." It's interesting to compare this verse with the one that we've just considered, verse 3. You see, here it seems that Jesus is now finally getting back to the disciples' original question. They had asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom?" Now, after telling them how you enter the kingdom, now Jesus addresses, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom?" And he says, "It is the person who humbles himself like this child who is the greatest in the kingdom." You'll notice here, again, it's important for clarity. Jesus does not say, he doesn't say, "Be humble as children are humble." As we all know, children are not necessarily humble, are they? Children like to boast and brag as much as we adults do. You see what Jesus is saying? He's saying you have to humble yourself to be like a child. Not humble, be humble as a child. And it's a little hard to explain here what Jesus is saying, but there's something which is very powerful here. You know, we all know we shouldn't brag. We all know we shouldn't boast. We all know we shouldn't engage in shameful self-promotion. Jesus isn't just saying, don't do that. He's actually saying, actively humble yourself. What we would really like, if we're honest, we would like not to have to brag and boast about ourselves, but that other people would, you know, lift us up and, you know, make us seem great. We want to be great, we just don't want to have to engage in the self-promotion, right? That would be ideal. Jesus is saying, no. He's saying, humble yourself to be as a child. Don't hope that you can be great, hope you can be high and exalted by avoiding boasting about yourself and promoting yourself. Actually take measures to be small. Take measures not to be great, to be as socially important as that little child that you see. That's quite a challenge. Jesus calls us to make ourselves not great. And he says, this is the one who's greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It's a little hard to put this all together, isn't it? Make efforts to make yourself not great. That's how you are the greatest in the kingdom. Make yourself like a child and be great. And we see here, as we try to put what Jesus is saying together, that actually entering the kingdom and being great in the kingdom, it's really the same thing. Being like a child. That's how you enter. And being as a child, humble, not great as a child, that's how you're greatest in the kingdom. And so you think about this. Everyone who enters must be the greatest in the kingdom. Because you only enter if you're like a child. So everyone who enters is the greatest. But then you think about it the other hand, if all of us are the greatest, then really none of us are the greatest because, you know, in order to be the greatest, you need everyone else to be not as great as you are. And I'm sorry if all of this sounds confusing, but this is what's in the text. And you see what he's helping us to see here is that there is a fundamental spiritual equality among all of us in the kingdom of heaven. If we have entered the kingdom, we have only entered because we have forsaken our own greatness and we are resting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. We recognize our humility, our childlikeness. And that is true of every single person who is in the kingdom of heaven. There is no one who is not the greatest. And that means that there is no one of us who is actually greater than anyone else. This means that I, who stand in this pulpit, am no greater than anyone else in the kingdom of heaven. Your elders and your deacons are not greater than anyone else here. Your former pastor, your future pastor, not in any way greater than anyone else. It doesn't mean that there aren't offices in the church, that we may not have different roles in the church, but there is not a single one of us here who is of more fundamental, of spiritual importance, greater than anybody else. And so when you think of yourself, remember, I am just like a little child. I am not greater than anyone else. And yet when you greet another saint, when you look at one of your fellow brothers and sisters in the church, think of it in reverse. This person I'm talking to, this person I'm saying hello to, this person I'm praying for, this is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The humblest person that you know in this church, the smallest person, the person who is easiest to overlook. Look at that person and recognize the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus' next point in verse 5, it really follows from this, doesn't it? In verse 5, he says, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me." And by now we recognize he's not really just talking about little children. We're all little children. We all must be little children. In the kingdom, whoever receives one such saint in Jesus' name receives me. So you see how this follows. If everyone enters the kingdom as a little child, if everyone lives in the kingdom as a little child, then we ought to receive and welcome every single one. Jesus, there's an emphasis here in verse 5, one such child. As we think in worldly terms, as the disciples were tempted to do, in terms of greatness and worldly terms, one is not a big number. Who cares about one? Right? We want the masses. We want big numbers. That's what's impressive. And so if Jesus continues to reorient our thinking, just one little child in the kingdom of Christ, who can put a price on that person? Don't overlook even one. Don't think that even one of the little children who is the greatest in the kingdom is not important. If you welcome such a person in Jesus' name, Jesus says, "You welcome me." And that gets us thinking, doesn't it? You may remember later in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew 25, Jesus tells this parable. It's a parable, but it's about the final judgment, when he places the sheep on one hand and the goats on the other hand. And do you remember how he distinguishes the sheep and the goats? What was different about the sheep and the goats? Well, the sheep were those who saw Jesus when he was poor, when he was naked, when he was in prison. And they helped him. They visited him. They clothed him and fed him. And they said, "Well, when did we do this?" And Jesus says, "Anyone who did this to the least of these, my brothers, you did it for me." Jesus is getting at something similar here. And we might think, you know, what kind of a privilege would it be? What kind of an honor would it be if Jesus himself walked through the doors of our church on Sunday? Would it be an honor for you to greet him? Would it be a privilege for you to welcome him to your congregation? And you think, well, that would never happen. Well, actually, it happens every single service here. Every single service. The children of Jesus' kingdom walk through that door, and we have opportunity to greet them, to welcome them, to pray for them. You do it for one of them. You receive one of them. You welcome them. You're actually welcoming Jesus. You're receiving Jesus into your midst. Well, as our Lord puts all these things before us to help us to understand his kingdom and who we are and who our brothers and sisters are in his kingdom, he goes on in verses 6 through 9, the final part of our text, and Jesus gives us some warnings here. We're not to look at this merely as warnings. They're not here to make us afraid, but they are to alert us to dangers, and in so doing, to make us appreciate the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ all the more. In verses 6 through 9, Jesus turns to the topic of stumbling blocks. And I know that term is not used here in the English Standard Version, which I'm using. It's a little hard to know exactly how to translate these statements in the Greek. Whoever puts a stumbling block before one of these little ones is what Jesus is saying. He's talking about doing something before one of Jesus' children, one of his people, something that trips people up, something that leads people into sin, something that even pushes people away from the Christian faith. That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about putting a stumbling block such that something we do, harms other people spiritually and drives them away from Christ and his kingdom. And so Jesus says, whoever does this, whoever puts a stumbling block before one of these little ones, he says it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. You can't blame Jesus for failing to speak frankly to us. It's not very pleasant to think about having a large stone placed around your neck and to be thrown out in the middle of the ocean. You don't want to think about that, do you? It's like a nightmare. And yet Jesus says, you think about that experience for a moment. That would be a more pleasant experience than to experience the kind of punishment that is due to the person who places a stumbling block before one of Jesus' little ones, before one of the saints that Jesus himself has welcomed into his kingdom. That's a sobering thought. This is how bad it is. This is how serious a sin it is. To do something towards one of Jesus' children that brings this spiritual harm. What are we supposed to be doing towards our fellow saints? Well, Jesus has told us, we saw this in verse 5, we're supposed to receive them. We're supposed to welcome them. Right? We're supposed to open the gates of Jesus' kingdom to receive them with open arms. If instead we do something to push them away, whether it's something that we say to them, whether it's hypocritical actions, whether it's mistreatment of the Lord's saints, if we do something to drive them away from Christ, away from his church, to do something that brings shame upon our Lord and his people, it would be better, to have a millstone put around your neck and be thrown into the heart of the sea. Verse 7 reminds us that stumbling blocks will come. There will be stumbling blocks in this sinful world. There will be things that put barriers in the way of Jesus' little ones. But Jesus says, woe to that person through whom they come. And this is a warning. Do not be that person. Receive the little ones of the Lord. Welcome them. Do not put a barrier in their way. Now, if we look at our lives and with shame, with consternation, we recognize that we have done this in the past. We confess our sins and we recognize that Jesus has borne even this sin. He has borne even this, the punishment that is worse than being drowned. He has borne it for us. And yet, brothers and sisters, let us repent of putting stumbling blocks in front of Christ's children, Christ's little ones. And yet there's one more warning that comes to us in verses 8 and 9. You see, if stumbling blocks are so serious, the things that hinder people from entering Christ's kingdom, Jesus says, we need to be on guard against things that make ourselves stumble, things in our own lives. In a sense, be on guard against making yourself a stumbling block to you. And in verses 8 and 9, these two are not the most pleasant verses to read. We don't really like to hear about having a stone tied around our neck and being thrown into the sea. We also don't like to read about cutting off our own hands and our own feet, plucking out our own eyes. Now, we need to recognize here that Jesus is using hyperbole. He's using exaggerated speech. And I'm not going to try to defend that. There are many texts that we could look at in Scripture in which we read that we ought to honor our bodies. We don't idolize our bodies, but we are to honor our bodies and treat them well. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't want us literally to be chopping off our hands and our feet. And we recognize that chopping off body parts doesn't change our hearts, does it? If I have a problem with stealing and I chop off my hand, it's not going to change the problems in my heart that are tempting me to steal. So Jesus is not talking in a literal fashion, but what Jesus is trying to tell us here by using this hyperbole, he's making the point of just how serious we are to be about things that lead us to sin, about things that are stumbling blocks for us. And Jesus is telling us, don't flirt with sin. Don't take sin lightly. Don't put off your own struggle with sin. Don't put it off till tomorrow. Deal with the sins in your lives now. Don't overestimate your own resolve in the face of temptation. Don't put yourself in situations in which you say, oh yeah, I'll be able to resist that sin. You probably won't. We need to be on guard against the things that make ourselves stumble. And yet, brothers and sisters, we need to remember here that Jesus' main point is not deprive yourselves, make sacrifices, don't have the fun now that you might like to have. Jesus' point is not really negative. Jesus' point is positive. Remember, in the bigger picture, Jesus is talking about his kingdom. Jesus has told us in Matthew 13, verse 44, that his kingdom is a treasure. It's like a treasure hidden in the field. There is nothing more valuable than his kingdom. There is no privilege more greater than being invited into his kingdom and becoming a citizen of that kingdom. And what Jesus is reminding us of here is, let us live as if that's true. We believe that, don't we? Jesus' kingdom is the greatest thing. And so why would we act as if the things of this world are somehow more important, that our own accomplishments, our own pleasures are somehow more important than Jesus' kingdom? You see, that has been Jesus' point previously in the Gospel of Matthew. I'll just remind you again of the end of Matthew 16, where Jesus says that we who follow him must deny ourselves and take up our cross. Similar to what he's saying here in our text when he says, cut off your hands and your feet if they're leading you to sin. But you see, there in Matthew 16, the point wasn't just deprive yourselves. The point is, the one who loses his life for my sake will find it. The point is finding your life. The point is entering the kingdom. The point is being the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Remember how great a gift it is to be a citizen of Jesus' kingdom. And if that is the case, then let us act as though that's true. And so, brothers and sisters, whatever that sin is that is a stumbling block for you, deal with it. Don't act as if somehow whatever earthly pleasure you are gaining through that sin is more important than the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, if you recognize the greatness of Jesus' kingdom, recognize the greatness of your brothers and sisters who are citizens of that kingdom and honor them. Jesus has given us the greatest gift. Praise God that he has made us citizens of his kingdom. He deserves all the credit. And let us live as if that kingdom is the greatest treasure we have ever received. Let us pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that the message of Jesus' gospel has come to us. We thank you that he has invited us to enter his kingdom. And Father, we come. We have come. We come not as the great, not boasting in any of our achievements, not resting in anything we can claim of ourselves, but knowing it is a gift. And Father, we pray that we would continue to live in that kingdom as those who are as children, who are not great, who are humble. And Father, as we do that, may we look at our brothers and sisters, recognizing that we are no greater than they. But may we honor them as those who are great in the kingdom. May we not overlook one of our brothers and sisters. May we receive them. May we welcome them. And, O Lord, we pray that you would keep us from putting stumbling blocks before our brothers and sisters. O Lord, may we do everything we can to welcome people to Jesus rather than to drive them away. And, O Lord, may we never value anything in our lives more than the kingdom, so that anything in this life might be a stumbling block to ourselves. O Lord, we confess to you that in and of ourselves we are earthly minded. We want to value, we have a desire to value the things of this present age. O Lord, may you refocus our minds and our hearts again and again and again, so that we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, knowing that you will give us what we stand in need of as we rest in Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.